Well, you might be wondering why we have three chairs there. Wonder no longer. This morning we're going to do something a little different. As I speak to you from Exodus, I've asked three helpers to come and help me. And those three helpers are Catherine, Linda, and Rachel. And if you would like to come up now, they've run away. They're hiding. Please take a seat. Carl, where's the microphone? Just take a seat. Don't be afraid. I won't bite much. Before we start this morning, one of the things I was remiss of mentioning, we have what a thing called mystery dinners. And a mystery dinner is a time when people in this church can come together to go to different people's houses to enjoy fellowship, the adults. And on Tuesday, if you look in your newsletter, on Tuesday is the day that registrations finish for that. And if you're a little bit unclear what happens, Viv is there. I saw Viv. Where's Viv? Wave your hand. There she is over there. Hi, Viv. And Viv, you can see Viv to help you with anything that you might need concerning the mystery dinner. I really enjoyed one of the bits that was put into the newsletter where it says it's not the quality of the meal that matters. I thought that was a really good point, because sometimes people get a bit overawed the fact that they have to cook this big roast and everything else. Well, if I'm going to your house, that's fine. But the reality is it's not about that. It's about us getting to know each other in the fellowship. All right, so just please take that in mind. If you say, I can't do it, there are shops that can. So let me pray. Father, thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness to us. We thank you for your sovereign grace. We thank you for this special day which you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for these three lovely ladies here with me on the stage, and all the other ladies here this morning. And for those of them that are away from church for other reasons, we pray for them on this day as well. Make our hearts glad. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we do take this time to honour women, not just mothers, but women. We know that this, as Carl has said, is a difficult day for some. Some of us have had difficult relationships with their mothers. Some have lost mothers. But I want to say to you, from my heart to yours, as one who has had a difficult relationship, a very difficult one with my mother, that does not stop me, and nor should it stop you, in thanking God for other people that do have good fellowship and good relationships with their own mum. I think that's important, that we look around and see what God is doing in the lives of other people, not just our own. We know that that's not everyone's experience. You might have lost a mother. I know for Stella, has she back in Adelaide, her mum is suffering with dementia. But sometimes there are glimmers of hope. I know that when Stella rang her mum this week, and the man at the nursing home said, oh, your daughter's on the phone, she said, hi, Stella, and the rest of it was garbled. But at least she got that glimmer of hope that she remembered her daughter, and that was a precious thing to Stella. So we're all in a different stage of life. We're all in different circumstances. And as I said, we set aside this one day of the year to honour mothers and women, and thank God for them, most definitely. I want you to turn with me to Exodus. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. I'm going to read from the ESV, English Standard Version. And we want to start with chapter 2 and reading from verse 1. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This may seem like a strange passage of scripture to talk about on Mother's Day. The baby Moses, the mother, and we've been introduced this lady by the name Jochebed this morning. Again, it seems like a strange passage, but I want you to see very clearly the defining line of this woman, a woman of great courage, of great conviction, a great protection, an instrument used by God for the exodus of God's people from Egypt. We're going to discuss the courage and the attributes. And as I said, these ladies here are going to help us understand what it means to live a life of courage and a life of conviction before God, and the influence that we can have and the influence that other people have had on their lives. We also want to see whether you're a female or a male, whether a child, male, a child, female, today, that the influence that you can have. This is not just limited to women, but there are characteristics from this passage of Scripture that we can all take on board. I want us to see it doesn't matter what you're grappling with as a mother, a grandmother, a granddaughter, an auntie, a niece, a woman, and a fella, that God is right there with you, directing your paths. So let's look at her credentials. Jochebed was an Israelite, one of God's chosen people, a member of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of priests. She and her husband Amram were evidently very dedicated and religious people. And they were willing to defy an order by Pharaoh to have these young male children killed at birth. And we'll see that a little bit later. Willing to live by the commandments of God to preserve, not to kill. To love, not to destroy. So let me ask you guys a question. Who's got the microphone? In the middle. So how come you got first, Rachel? Oh, I tell you what. Good on you, Rachel. Courage. So what do you see, each of you, what do you see as your primary relationship in life, and how does that influence every other relationship in life?
Well, I'll go first, yep. this seemed like somewhat of a loaded question.
Amen.
But I can wholeheartedly say that God is the most important relationship in my life, and as I've matured, I've realised that everything stems from what I believe about him. So not just my relationships, but it determines how I view everything in life. So it's my worldview, it's the glasses with which I see the world. So that how I view relationships, are they're sacred image bearers of God. Life is precious, and yeah. It makes me view the world differently from someone who doesn't believe in God.
Thanks, Rachel. Next.
So when I thought about the question, I was thinking, my relationship with God is not just the primary relationship in my life, it's also my primary source of identity. So before I'm a wife, a mother, a sister, a daughter, I'm a follower of Jesus. That defines who I am, and it defines all my other relationships. So if I've got a right relationship with God and I allow him to work in my life, that affects what all my other relationships look like. So as a follower of Jesus, I'm called to love because Christ does love me. I'm called to forgive because I've been forgiven. And the list could go on. But, of course, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I do those things perfectly. But it does mean that when I'm maybe battling with some of those things that I can call on him for strength and help to do that.
Thanks, Catherine.
Okay, so yes, so ditto to all that. I too believe that Christ is the most important relationship in my life and that all else stems from it. And I think the reason that I believe that very strongly is that Christ came to this earth so that we could have abundant life. And the only way we can have abundant life is if he is in the right place, if he is given the right position in our lives. And if we're in the right, if we have him in the right position in our life, then he then steers us into other relationships which are good for us. And sometimes the Holy Spirit has to be talk to us and prompt us that maybe a relationship isn't what is good and healthy for us, and so we have to listen to that as well. But that all comes from having God in the right relationship with him. Matthew 6 verse 22 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us as well." So we can only reach our potential for God by having him in the right place in our lives. And then as mothers and grandmothers, we need to then speak that truth into the lives of our children as well.
Thank you. So they've all answered correctly, which is good. They all said it's a loaded question, and quite right. We want to start off on the right footing. But you see, every mother, every woman needs to have that solid relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely paramount because, as they've all said, everything else flows out of that. Every attitude that we have, everything that we do flows out of our love and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that important. I think of Timothy as a classic example of Eunice and Lois ministering to him as he's a young child. Paul reminds him of that in Timothy. Just remember what has been done for you. And it's really important that we understand, right from the foundation of a child coming into this earth, we all have a responsibility. But mothers seem to have this tenderness about them, and women. As I said, as I've watched Stella nurture the children when they were little, I mean, they're all bigger now, but when they were little, there was something really beautiful about that, something that I couldn't quite probably deliver in the same way. So it is really important that we understand those needs. I remember a lady at our college, the principal's wife, Diane Golding. Diane and Tom couldn't have children. So they made a decision that they were going to stay married, obviously, and they weren't going to pursue having children. And the really interesting thing, the way they approached this was one of beauty. Diane decided that she was going to be a mother. I don't think she deliberately said, "I'm going to be a mother to everyone at the college." But what I noticed about Diane, who's normally a quiet person, a lovely American lady and her husband, an American man, he was our principal. Diane would serve the younger mothers at our college so that they could do some study. So there she was in the lounge room, like, you know, mother hen, gathering all the kids and looking after them while their mothers could go and learn about Jesus in a theological setup. So I looked at that, and I only thought this morning, you know, one of my action points from that is I need to send Diane an email today, say Happy Mother's Day for all of those people that you mothered. All of those young ladies who you mothered at college. All of those little children who you looked after while the mothers were studying. It was a lovely picture, self-sacrificing, not sacrificing herself for those people to give them the opportunity to study. And she did it really well. And I thank God for a lady like Diane, who didn't look at her own circumstance. I'm sure she would have been upset maybe when she found out, but she didn't look at her own circumstances. She looked outside of her circumstances and said, "This I can do for Jesus Christ and for those young mums." You see that picture? How beautiful that is? So, a question. Ladies, can you share a personal story or a Bible character, perhaps, that has influenced your pursuit of Christian character?
Okay, well, I am going to share my love of the book of Ruth and the woman that Ruth was. From this book, I get that Ruth had amazing bravery, faith and obedience. God used Ruth in an amazing way. She was a young Christian and she was an ordinary person, but he just took Ruth and he used her because she was willing, because she had the right relationship with God. As you read the book and as you see the story unfold, you just see God at work in it every time. And this tells me that it doesn't matter what our past is, it doesn't matter where we've come from, it doesn't matter what we've done. God can still use us if we're willing to be used by him. Ruth was full of faith. She really did show remarkable faith on the journey that she took to go off with her mother-in-law and then to work in the fields. And then she showed great integrity with Boaz. So that was another characteristic of Ruth that I really, really liked. Ruth left an incredible legacy. She started empty, but she finished full. God was at work in Ruth's life no matter what season she was in, and God actually works in our lives too, no matter what season we are in.
I'm going to read a verse that was quite special to me as a teenage girl when I was kind of looking to what beauty and Christian character femininity was. So it's in 1 Peter 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or gold jewellery or fine clothes, but from the inner disposition of your heart, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. For this is how the holy women of the past adorned themselves. They put their hope in God and were subject to their husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her children if you do what is right and refuse to quiver in fear. So Sarah is the example in this verse. But my own mother has been the flesh and blood example of this to me. Father, I thought I might need some tissues. Let me just soldier on here. She has been definitely an example of a gentle and quiet spirit, faithful, hardworking, loyal, prayerful, generous. These genes are hers too, by the way. I was unappreciative, even blind to her wonderful qualities as a child, but they certainly had a huge influence on me. And now that I realise what a godly role model she is, I'm so thankful that I've had many years of adult relationship with her, and I get to watch and learn how her godly qualities play out through the years.
Well done.
Yeah, so similarly, wanted to share a personal story about my mother as well and the impact she's had on my life, because she too, I think, was the woman who's made the most impact on me in shaping my Christian character. I remember as a very young girl watching her in church and seeing her worship and praise God, and just knowing that that was just so dear to her and that was just so real in her life. And I remember her love of God's word. I remember how she read us the Bible stories. She shared those with lots of other children. But that was also just something that was a daily part of her life. Reading the Bible was just what she loved doing and still does, very much so. So her love of God's word and her life of service. She lived right through her life. She's lived a life of service for God as well. She's worked as a missionary. She went to India for 5 years. She used to do things like run programs for children. She, pretty much on her own, she would run a girls' rally. It was in those days. So I just look at her example, and I think you used the words, it's one of the greatest treasures and blessings we can have, and she definitely was that. Yeah.
Thanks. So we see the character traits of Jochebed and the character traits of other people that have been through these three ladies here. And you might have seen that yourself. What I want to do is turn our attention to her courage. You see, this decree went out, and we read that in chapter 1, verse 15. how do we get to this point where she's hiding her child away in Bulrush Basket and floating him down to the Nile? Well, we'll read this in chapter 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other one Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male child live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast him into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So you can see this edict, a savage edict, one of great disturbance. But you see, Jochebed and her husband would not allow this to happen. They said no to a law. They said, no, this will not happen to us. We will, at the cost of our own lives, we will allow our son to live and to thrive. And they did that. And you can see God's hand on this whole thing, can't you? How he allowed that to happen and he allowed to live. Courage of conviction. You know, God gives us parents to help us. As parent myself, we are given a role to actually help our children stand firm and fast, even in the face of adversity. Even in times of difficulty, we direct them to pray. We direct them to seek God in all circumstances. And don't underestimate, if you have young children here, don't think for one moment that kids can't do that. I have seen kids do that, stand firm and strong for Jesus Christ when they're little, because of the instructions that parents give them. So that is where part of their courage comes from, by you living a life. Question: can you share some life lesson on how you have been influenced by other women in times? Now, we've shared that already in some way, but particularly of vulnerability and doubt. I mean, here we see Jochebed in a time of probably doubt and frustration and fear, and she had to have great courage. So what is one of those examples that you have about that, when you've been at a vulnerable time or you've been in doubt, who has helped you through that? What is one of those examples?
Well, I thought to answer this question, I had to talk about the woman in this church. I feel so blessed by the relationships I have with so many women in this church. Women I serve with, women I pray with, woman I walk with, woman I study with. And it's such a blessing to have those relationships of women who walk alongside you, who do life with you, who support you and speak wisdom into your life in those times of doubt when you're struggling. Just having that is so incredibly special. Probably shouldn't use your tissues, Rachel. But I think the thing...
I'm not making you cry here either. I get blamed a lot for that. That's not my fault.
I think...
we've got plenty.
I think we need a sheet.
I think the other thing is, though, we do need courage when it comes to those relationships. We do need to open ourselves up to people and to share what's going on, so they can actually speak into our lives through those times of doubt and struggles. So, yeah.
So, women that I've observed who have been through really hard times and still proclaim God's goodness, they've been a really great encouragement to me. So some that come to mind was my auntie Merlene, who was diagnosed with cancer 3 years ago and died very quickly after that. And I was in a particularly dark time then, and just hearing the updates and basically observing her faithful trust in God, whatever the outcome, and her uncomplaining nature through the dying process was an inspiration of courage. So another source of encouragement that I gain is through reading stories of people's lives, and two that come to mind are the writings of Corrie ten Boom, who was a Holocaust survivor, and also Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary whose first husband was killed by the people that they were trying to reach. So both of these women testify to God's love and goodness despite these really dark periods of their life. So I've certainly personally felt that others' courage and faith and perseverance has been enough to carry me in my times of doubt, and I'm really grateful for that.
Okay, so my thoughts went to a time in our life as a family when it was very difficult. I was pregnant with our fourth baby and developed a condition that meant that I had to be in bed for about six or seven of the 9 months. Gee, it was a long time ago. But there was five women in particular that spoke into my life really, really, really profoundly. Three of the women were from church. And on a Sunday morning, when the house was empty, Alistair had taken the other children off to church and Sunday school. One particular woman would come, and she would just sit on the bed and pray and talk. And that was a really lonely time in my life because the house was empty, and there I was, not very well. And then another lovely woman, would come during the week, and she had little preschoolers of her own, and she would come, and she would sometimes take the little preschooler that I had off with her to play, and she would sit and she would read God's word to me, or with me. And one of the passages that she read, which was so comforting, particularly because I was going through this, was Psalm 139. And we'd talk about those verses, and we'd talk about the fact that God was forming all the inward parts and knitting them together of this little baby that I was carrying. And that the baby was, fearfully and wonderfully made. And that was tremendous at that time. And then the third woman that influenced me greatly was, she used to come quietly, she would vacuum the whole house and she would leave. She was truly, she'd talk to me as well. But she was truly, the others were praying and speaking God's word into my life, but she was being the hands and feet of Jesus in that situation where we needed that help in our home. And then the two other women that were in this situation too were both of our mothers. Here I go. My mother would come every morning before school. She would do the girls here, not the sons, he could do his own, get them ready for school, make sure their faces were clean, and they'd go off to school, and she'd just make sure the preschooler was okay that was being left for home with me. And then my mother-in-law, who had been recently widowed, used to come every day for 3 o'clock, every weekday for 3 o'clock, and she would be there to do afternoon tea, and she cooked dinner every night, and really spoke again so strongly into my life about God's love. This was God's love getting displayed in an amazing way for our family. And yeah, so that's
it. While you've got the microphone, you've shared Psalm 139. Is there another verse that you've gravitated to to give you courage in the times of adversity or doubt or vulnerability? What is the verse you gravitate to when it comes to showing the
different circumstances?
Oh, throw that one in there. Go. Who's got to get to dinner by 12?
The last verse is, of course, Psalm 139. And there's lots of verses in that psalm that you all need to read. But one of them, Psalm 5, says, "You hem me in, behind and before, you lay your hand upon me."
Thank you. Rachel, how many verses have you got?
I've actually just got, well, one or two. but the one that did jump... straight away to my mind was the one that we talked about at church camp in the first session, which was from James chapter 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And I've definitely seen the evidence of this in my life and believe it to be true.
The time limit must be up. I think the 20 cents has run out in the machine. No, we're gonna. Okay.
I just picked one verse, and it's
good on you.
Verse 35, and it's a obscure little verse that says, it's talking about the Proverbs 31 woman, and she says she laughs without fear of the future, and I just love that little picture of a woman who is so confident in God that she can just live in the present joyfully and confidently looking to the future.
Thank you. So we move from the courage to her confidence. And when I say confidence, I'm not talking about confidence in her own ability, Jehochabed. We're talking about her faith. She was actually numbered amongst the faithful followers of God in Hebrews 11. And we know that that whole faith passage. I just want to read you a few verses, and then I want you to hear about Moses' life in this same passage. So in verse 23 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." You see the context, the influence they had, and what he knew to be right. And he considered what God was offering, what Christ was offering, was far more precious than all the things and the palaces of this world. So that we see the confidence, we see faith. Ladies, how can you encourage us today, all of us, to show faith and confidence in God in all circumstances? And what does that actually look like if there's a practical element that you can think of?
Yeah. Okay, this is a challenge for everyone, isn't it? It's an ongoing challenge. But James 4 verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So I think as we walk close to God daily, as we grow to trust him in the small things, and we know that he's faithful in these things, then when things do get tough and we can't see a way through them, we do know that we can trust in him. And it's, you know, we see that in if we're living a life of prayer, spending time in God's word, and praising him, I think, is important too, because then we're acknowledging what he's done, and that helps us to remember and gives us the confidence for the future as well.
Yeah, I was really nervous about answering this question because I fail at this all the time. But I think how you show faith in any circumstances to build faith that's ready for any circumstances. And I thought of the analogy in a church-wide study that we did a little while ago about a geyser, which is shoots hot air into hot water into the air in an American national park. So this one has erupted so predictably, it was given the name Old Faithful. And
the observer has no control over when the geyser will erupt, but as you stay and watch, over time your confidence will grow that it will act in a certain manner. And so just like that verse that Catherine said, so too, as we draw near to the faithful one and watch his work and him being faithful, our confidence in him grows and our faith in him grows. So how we do this, yeah, lots of the similar things that Catherine talked about. Of course, actually it's going to look different but the same, because we're all infinitely different and created differently, so we're going to display our faith and love towards him in a wide range of ways. But yeah, prayer, reading God's word, associating with other believers, voicing our questions, ask why we believe what we believe, being filled with wonder and always seeking to follow Jesus.
I always try to stay strong in times of anxiety and that by remembering how God has worked in the past. Now, it's not always God in life to look back, but in this instance, I think it is. When we remember God's grace and mercies to us and how he's come through for us in the past and how we've seen him at work in the past, that gets us through. That helps to get us through the next anxiety or thing that we are facing. I also try to remember to invite God into the situation, to actually voice those words, please Lord, come into this situation with me. And then I try to remember to thank him in advance that he has got the answer to all these problems. He does know the beginning from the end. He has got a handle on it. Nothing surprises him. And so I try to remember to thank him in these times. And then praying to God with open hands. It's no good praying to God and then taking it all back. And I think as we went through... I'm not going to cry again. I think as we went through last week with little Levi, and we just prepared a study on Psalm 119 about praying to God with open hands. As I was alone with the two older children that week and lifting Levi up to God, I just had to do it with open hands. I just had to do it like that and just know that I could give it to God and trust him completely. And so the verse that I like to carry around is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for a disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So that's it.
And this is a good time for Daryl to remain calm. Okay. So we see this this life that Jehoiada poured out. Can you imagine what it's like giving up your child into the hands of someone else? I don't understand what that looks like, and some people may have done that. But the thing was, she was willing to also act in grace to take back the child, to nurse that child, knowing that the child would be given back. And we see that as Pam prayed this morning, and we talk about Exodus 20:12 as part of the Ten Commandments, we see how we are to honour those of us who have mothers and fathers left out, to honour our mothers and fathers. We see this courage that she had. We see this grace she had. And for a lot of you guys today, if you're, as I said, if you don't have children or you've passed your children on, they're going into adulthood, you are still spiritual parents. You are still spiritual mothers, sisters, granddaughters, grandparents, aunties, all those sort of things. You are spiritual people. And you still have a role to play with all of the rest of the congregation here. Never think whatever age you are, yesterday's women, you're today's mothers for the generations that come behind you. This is perhaps a difficult question, and I know we're running over time, and apologies, we need to get through this because it's really important. This is perhaps the most difficult question. When do you, as ladies, feel most appreciated?
Time and
fellas,
words.
Fellas, listen.
Time and words.
What kind of words?
Words, encouraging words, words from the Bible, truth words that are spoken into my life. When somebody takes the time to first of all ask how you are and then stay still enough to hear the answer speaks volumes. It's very precious. And when a friend or a family member know you're going through a really hard time and they come up to you and they've got your heart at the top of their minds, and they just take the time to sit and talk God's word into your life, talk encouraging words into your life, talk truths into your life. That means everything.
Yep, ditto there, time and words. That's what I had written was when people speak their appreciation to others of me, that mean I can tell they really mean it when they're speaking it to others. When I get a handwritten card, that really means a lot. And when Luke surprises me with flowers like he did a couple of days ago, that means a lot too.
I thought, however it's expressed, whether it's words or a text or a message or a gift or whatever it is, as long as people do, however it is expressed, I appreciate that that they've made the effort.
Well done. So we see this grace that Jochebed had, raising her son, giving her son back. And I think of Mary, raising a child that was given to her by the Holy Spirit, who would be the Saviour of the world. In Romans 5:8, we see while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I think that there's a parallel here that we see, that God gave us everything through his Son so that we might have the hope of eternal life. And there's a beautiful picture there, there's of this woman giving up her child, how God gives up his Son for us. Moses became a redeemer of the people of Israel, the nation. But Jesus became the redeemer of all people. And I see that there's a synergy there. And what was the outcome of that? Moses became a great man of God. Yeah, he had his difficulties along the way, and he spent 40 years in Pharaoh's and around that Egypt's courts, and then he escaped, and he spent 40 years in Jethro's tent, and then 40 years in the wilderness, 120 years, being faithful to God. And God had his hand upon him. He would be the great lawgiver, and his mother was part of that by rescuing him and giving him life and not conforming to the pattern of that world. So here we have this lady, the outcome of preserving the life of this child. As you think about, and we're nearly at the end, if you think about this, what is the greatest hope, not only for your own children, but for every child that calls the anchor home?
Okay. So something we quite often hear parents saying is, I just want my child to be happy. But it's not something I've never wanted my child to go through life pursuing happiness, because I think when happiness in itself becomes a goal, then life just becomes ultimately selfish and leads us away from God. What I want for them is that they pursue God, that they know him, and that their lives reflect his character. So that their lives are defined by qualities such as courage, love, mercy, strength, humility, grace. And it's this sort of life that leads to a deep, lasting joy, not a brief, temporary happiness.
That was an awesome answer. I want them to have a real transformative relationship with God. That's it all starts there. To be Jesus lovers and followers, and flowing from that to have compassion towards other people and develop the natural skills they've been given and use them joyfully and unselfishly. And those are nice words, but when the rubber hits the road, I think I really, and this is something, a challenge for all of us, but are we being sin confessors, not sin concealers? And that's a real challenge, and I'd love to see that play out in my kids and the kids here.
Not much more to add, just that as the young children grow in their faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they do follow God wholeheartedly, and that they really walk close to God's heartbeat, so that God can use them in mighty ways. God has given everyone giftings, and so one of my prayers is that that the children recognise the giftings that God has given them first of all, and then is able to use them both here in church and outside in the community, and that they can reach their full potential for God, because God does have a potential for all of us. And also, one of the things that is that I've always prayed for as my children have grown up is that they find whole of life spouses, husbands and wives that walk with Jesus and honour Jesus, and so that this is a commitment, a whole of life commitment for the rest of their lives.
Okay, so our time has come. I want to mould the next two questions into one. What do you believe? That sounded dire. What do you believe in is the biblical answer for successful living, if we can use that word successful? And in closing, give me your final impressions of the character traits you see in Jochebed, is where we started, and how can her life be an example to us all?
Oh, okay. So quickly, the biblical answer to successful living, there's many things. Trust in God through all circumstances, integrity, courage to stand up for your convictions and what you believe in. Shall I leave some for you guys? One thing is giving. God promises to if we give generously to God, storehouse from what he has given us, God promises to keep the devourer from us if we're a cheerful giver. Tells us that in Malachi 3 verses 10 and 11. Some of the character traits of Jochebed, enormous faith, her faith outweighed her fear, absolutely outweighed her fear. She was an amazing, faithful woman. And she trusted God with a most precious child, and she believed that God would be able to overrule in all circumstances.
That's awesome. Yeah, I've been thinking about this a bit recently as I consider my children's education. What do I really want for them? The world certainly tells us a picture of success, and to be honest, I'm drawn to that at times. But Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And Proverbs 9 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he is what orientates us to everything true. He created the whole system. And a life lived opposed to his design is going bad places. So I think successful living means seeking first to see the world as God sees it and live orientated to his truth in a humble way. And just to conclude, impressions of Jochebed and her character traits, faithful, steadfast, and willing to be extremely bold and courageous when the moment arose.
I'll just jump quickly straight to Jochebed. She was faced with, I think, the worst thing a mother could be faced with, and that's her child being murdered. And in the face of that, she showed extreme courage, wisdom, and trust in God. And we can know as people of God that in those sort of extreme circumstances, that God is with us and he will fulfil his plans.
Show your appreciation for the ladies. Thank you. Let me pray and I'll hand you back to Carl. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for the word that you've given to us this morning here and the testimony of the ladies here who have shared from their heart what it means to follow you. We praise you for this day. May you continue to guide us and bless us on this special day and for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Carl.